Okay, so we're on our fifth session in the book of Isaiah.
Woohoo!
And we're almost in the sixth chapter. Yep. So we finished up chapter 5 last week, if I'm not mistaken, and we talked about a lot of bad stuff, and it was all about the vineyard of the Lord. And we noted that that was the first time in Scripture where that picture of Israel as his God's vineyard occurred, chapter 5. And we noted that Jesus used the same picture in Matthew. We looked at some of that. And another key verse is verse 13, "Therefore my people will go into exile for lack of knowledge." And we talked about some of that and being aware and involved in the Scripture, and the consequences of failure to follow the Lord is the hedge that God had placed around his people ultimately was broken down. Doesn't that happen to us? Don't you think that happens to us when we're disobedient? But he doesn't do that. He doesn't really break the hedge down first. First, he disciplines you. He didn't break Israel's hedge down just because they were bad. He broke their hedge down and their protection because they continually resisted his word and his correction, and he sent prophets to them and he sent teachers to them, and he, after time and time and time and time again, eventually he broke down their hedge. But God is not quick to abandon you. God is not tricksy and false. He doesn't quickly turn away from his intent. His intent toward you always is redemption. His heart always toward you is good. It's only when you begin to contaminate others and bring others down, and ultimately he has to do something really radical like that. Okay? Then we started reading chapter 6, which I will read for us again. So are you ready? Isaiah 6. "In the year that King Uzziah died." King Uzziah. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. Okay, about chapter... That was your first homework assignment, remember? Amaziah in chapter 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king and reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadin. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. And then he died. And in chapter 26, then all the people took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in his place. His father's name... Let's see, I skipped somebody, didn't I? Did I? No, we were at Amaziah, so yeah, all right, so... No, that's... okay, he was 16 years old, he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jecoliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. See, Judy, you see what you're doing to me? Done. Okay, and he was actually a pretty good guy. Until he decided that he was such a good guy that he could do whatever he wanted to do. And then he took the priestly office, or he didn't take the priestly office, but he went to offer incense before the Lord. Oh, I'm so good. I've got this great army. Everybody's scared of me. I'm doing fine. And he went into, in fact, let's look at 26 verse 19. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand and ready to burn incense, became angry. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm too far.
16.
Yeah, 16. But Uzziah became powerful. After he became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest was with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord. Why were they so courageous? No, king, you can't do this. It takes some guts to tell the king no. So anyway, these other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. So it didn't go well for him. So if the pastor, if the head pastor is doing the wrong thing, what about you? What are you going to do about it? You know, the thing that the courageous priests had in their heart, that we have to have in our heart, because the fear of man is a snare. They had to have in their heart that, what's the worst thing he can do? Kill me? Who am I going to be afraid of, God or man? And it's time for Christians to have that attitude and to hold one another accountable to what the scripture actually says, to stand up for what's right, regardless of the natural consequences. So anyway, the king had leprosy until he died, and his son Jotham basically ran the show until he died. Chapter 27, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha. What a great name. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done, but unlike him, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. He learned the lesson, okay? And then chapter 28, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years, unlike David, his father. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Boo. We'll read a little bit more about him afterwards. Let's see. Why did I go there? Uzziah. Okay. Well, that's because Uzziah, I went past Uzziah. I'm sorry, I blew right past Uzziah. So, in the year that King Uzziah died, Jotham was going to take possession of the kingdom, right? But he'd already been running it. And Ahaz, his son, was already born. And he was already on the scene. Okay? I just want to give you a picture and put some time frame for you. Okay, back to Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. So I'm hoping that Hallmark would come out with a new card, you know, with pictures of angels, and you know, they got these cards now where you open them and they make noise.
You want smoke?
I want smoke to come out of the card and holy, holy, and the whole
threshold
shaking, and I want to send it to someone. Would you like to get a card like that?
The card has to vibrate, too.
Yeah, the card has to vibrate and everything. I mean,
I'll work on
you're going to work on it. Judy's going to work on it. That's good. So he's got this incredible revelation of God. Who? The presence of God. Smoke everywhere, angels flying, big angels. Did you ever notice the little Hallmark angels? They're so cute. But every time somebody sees an angel, they fall down like they're dead. Ah! An angel. Amazing. So Isaiah also was not really that happy. He says, "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So Isaiah, in essence, is in the Holy of Holies. Not the one in the tabernacle, not the one in the temple, but the real Holy of Holies. He's in the presence of God. So, according to the scripture, because of the blood of the Lamb, you have access to the Holy of Holies. You can go into the very presence of God. Do you? And how often? Do I? And how often? It's like we worship in most churches, you know, you sing 4.5 songs, and then you stop just about when it starts getting quiet and God starts stroking your heart, and then we stop. How much time do we spend in the actual presence of God? I'm not talking about reading his word, you know, oh, yeah, God wants me to do this, he doesn't want me to do that, or our prayer where we hit him with our want list. How much time do we spend in the presence of the Lord? Isaiah was scared. And God had to make special provision for him there to bring a glowing coal, which would have been red, similar to the blood, and touch his lips so that he would realize that he could be in the presence of God. He has this amazing vision. But according to the scripture, Jesus purchased away the book of Hebrews, and we can enter boldly into the inner sanctuary, behind the veil. We sing songs about behind the veil, my anchor is there. Yes, Lance.
When we go in the Holy of Holies, sometimes in the maybe all of our lives we know that we've entered into the Holy of Holies. But is that the case all the time? Or sometimes is it just a matter of that you know that we have, that the curtain has been torn from top to bottom, and we have that access route before the Lord into his very presence,
yes,
by the blood of the Lamb, and not feel like
that's
just a faith matter. I know I'm here. And
yes, that's a wonderful thing.
No.
Now, that's a wonderful thing, knowing that we have access, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing all of those things should be a continual ongoing experience for every believer. Knowing that when you sin, as we all do, all you need do is confess and you're forgiven. That should be an ongoing experience for believers. Nevertheless, since you actually have access, shouldn't we seek to go into his presence? The door is open. It's like Adam and Eve were in the garden. They could eat anything they want. The tree of life was right there. Why didn't they eat of it? They didn't.
I mean, do you think there's any times that we go and you could come out of your prayer and say, "I didn't make it in"?
Yes, I think that there are times where you can, your prayer experience stays out of the Holy of Holies. I think that there's actually an experience, a time where in your worship of God, you break through. You get out of yourself. And yes, you're in the presence of the Lord. Now, I have a theory why we don't want to do that. And I think it's a want. First of all, it takes some effort and focus and attention. And we're also busy, busy, dreadfully busy. And we're running around and doing things and squeezing our prayer in here or there or however. And I'm not pointing at you guys. I'm talking about me. Okay? Or, you know, I get just so far. I think the reason that we're not willing to invest time and go further is because it's scary in there. Even though you're covered by the blood, even though you know you're allowed, it's sort of like going into your father's study and he's sitting at his desk. And he loves you. Oh, I think we need to recognize that we can go further in, that we're actually allowed, that he wants us. I think a lot of believers do not want to spend much time in the presence of the Lord because that's where you get changed. You actually get changed in the presence of the Lord. Just a thought, just thoughts for us to consider. Not trying to put a standard out for anybody. There is no standard. Everybody's worship experience is different. I'm just encouraging us and myself to go further in, to go further into the presence of the Lord. I mean, I can act out my Christian experience between my ears. I can think my way through my Christian life on earth, or I can go deeper to where he strokes my very heart and sometimes pushes parts of my heart out of the way so I can see things that I didn't see that were in there. And when that happens, if I'm willing, I let him remove those things. A lot of successes could occur in our lives a lot quicker if we would spend more time in his presence and less time between our ears acting out our Christian experience. So, questions? More? No? Okay. So, one of the seraphim flies over, touches him with a live coal, and says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And he said, "Here I am." And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant. Until the houses are left desolate, deserted, and the fields ruined and ravaged. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." I'm looking at Chris because I know you have questions there. So, doesn't that seem cold? God the meanie? What's that?
You say, doesn't that seem cold?
Cold, yeah. Doesn't it seem cold? Yeah. Yeah. Say to these people, you're going to keep on hearing, but you're not going to understand. You're going to keep on seeing, but you're not going to see it. Doesn't that seem cold? Why would he do that?
Like Jesus in his parables.
I think my Bible, maybe it needs to be worded better. It says, "Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand." I don't understand that. You know, don't tell them this, or otherwise they might...
Otherwise they might repent. Huh.
That's
what I'm saying. Doesn't that sound cold? If only there was some New Testament interpretation to give us some light. If only.
If only.
If only. Could you turn to Acts 28? Let us interpret the Bible using the Bible. It's like Peter and the sheet at Cornelius' house, and people are like, "See? Jesus said I can eat pig. I can have all this. I can." But Peter didn't interpret it that way. That's not what Peter said it meant. So let's see what the book of Acts says this means. Acts 28, let's start at 25. Let's start earlier than that. Let's start at verse 21. You can go back and read the whole chapter. We'll start at 21. They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you." He's in Rome now, okay? "And none of the brothers who has come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." Talking about Christianity now, the Jewish sect. "They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made his final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth about your forefathers when he spoke through Isaiah the prophet. Go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing but never understand. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. For they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Okay, so wait a minute. So Paul is saying, God didn't close their ears and their eyes. Their continual refusal to see was their own decision and their own making. And he goes on and he says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the nations, to the Gentiles, and they will listen. God wasn't saying to Isaiah, go and tell those people, I'm going to close your ears. I'm going to close your eyes so you won't see and you won't hear and you won't repent. Because I'm mean. It's not what he said. Okay, but we want at least two witnesses, so let's look at Matthew 13. This one's probably written in red. Matthew 13, verse 14. No, we're going to go back further than that. Okay, in fact, we're going to read a lot of chapter 13. That same day, Jesus, I'm starting in verse 1, went on out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that they got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, we're believers, and we go, oh, I know what that means. Right? But he's talking to an agricultural society, and they should have known what he meant. You know, if you take seed and you throw it on good soil, it's going to grow and it's going to produce well. If it's rocky soil, it's not going to do so well. If it's got thorns, not so well. This was not something that should not have been perceived from a person whose heart was not actively calloused, whose ears were not intentionally stopped up. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more. And he who has, he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. Has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So, ladies and gentlemen, those of us who have been blessed to be born again, let us not waste what God has given us. Let us not allow our ears to become calloused and our eyes to be, or however he says it, ears and eyes. Let us not stop up our ears and cover over our eyes. Let us have a heart to understand the word of God. When Isaiah is prophesying to these people, it's right after King Uzziah has died. There's a whole series of good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings. Okay? There's all kinds of stuff that they've seen. This is a people who were rescued from Egypt and sinned and were delivered and sinned and were delivered. They got manna every day. They had a cloud. They had a flaming fire. They had miracles. They lived 40 years in the wilderness and their shoes didn't wear out. Then God took them into a land and they conquered people that were mightier than them. They have a long, sordid history of resisting God. May we not follow in that history? Because guess what? We don't get manna every day. We don't have a flaming fire at night and smoke. No, we have the Holy Spirit of God, an earnest deposit placed in our hearts. Let us not go, oh, that was them. No, it could be us. How many of you know people that have walked with the Lord for many years and then something happened and they got pissed off and they walked away from the Lord? Maybe you've done it yourself. Stubborn, stiff-necked people. When God continually holds his arms out and heals us, forgives us, blesses us, let us not become hardened. Okay? This is a contemporary word for us. God's not being a meanie. What could he possibly do more than give his son? What could he possibly do more than send himself down to pay your price? Nothing. There's nothing left after that. God is not going to send anybody to hell. Anybody who goes to hell is going there because they resist and refuse the abundant grace of the living God. That's the truth. Questions?
The answer to your question is, it does seem cold, and the world would say a lot of times that this really seems cold by the Lord, but God is actually doing it for their benefit.
It does seem cold, and I'm sorry if the world thinks that way, but they're not my concern. You guys are. Because lots of Christians think it's cold. And they have segregated God into a situation where the Old Testament God was mean and the New Testament God was not. But guess what? Jesus said the same thing. Same God. Read the whole Bible. You will find the attitudes back then are the attitudes in the New Testament. Same God. Same heart. And Jesus demonstrated what we just talked about. What more could be done? Nothing.
Picking up my kids and disciplining my kids, and I didn't really want to do that, but sometimes to stop them from doing things that are going to hurt them.
Disciplining them, right. I heard a guy say once that when God says it's sin, sin is God saying, don't do this, it'll hurt you. It's not, don't do this because I want to see if you can jump through hoops. Don't do it because it'll hurt you.
The best place for you is over here. That's
yeah. And you know, being a Jewish kid, and I keep coming back to food, and I'm not trying to lobby for food, but there's nothing in there that God says that you shouldn't eat that's good for you. And we have the science to prove it. Oh, they've cleaned it up and they've made it so you can. But there's nothing in there that's good that he says don't eat. And if there are things that we can't figure out, that just means our knowledge hasn't caught up. But God knew what was best for the machine, and all the rules and regulations that he had there had reasons. Just because we don't perceive them doesn't mean that they're not there or valid.
Hey, Jerry, mm-hmm. You explained it very well, you know, that it's the people doing it themselves. God's not doing it. But why did he tell Isaiah to tell them, make the heart of this people callous? Why did he say that the first time?
Well, I'm not. I really have to confess that I didn't go in and look at the Hebrew, so I don't even know if that's what it actually says. I honestly didn't look to see if that's what the Hebrew says, and you guys can just take me out and beat me for it. I guess I'll have to look into it, but I think it's probably just language.
We'll give you another week.
Another week? I get another week?
Yeah. Whew. Hey, we can do the research too.
Yeah, go research it and come back and tell me what it says. All I know is, no matter how it seems like here, Jesus made it clear to us. The New Testament version made light of this. And that's why God told Isaiah to say it. So, okay?
But he didn't actually go out and tell the people, keep on listening, but do not receive.
I think that this is it'd be like me going to Lance, okay, after I told him and told him and told him, because these people don't have to have anything told to them. They have the scripture, okay, and they've had centuries of having this scripture. So it's not like some Gentile in Rome that never had heard the gospel or had ever read the Holy Scriptures. These people grew up with it. So when I go to Lance and I say, fine, Lance, you know, I've been telling you this for 200 years, your people, you're stiff-necked just like your ancestors. Fine, go on hearing. You're never going to understand. Go on, you know, go on looking at the Scripture and you're never going to see it. Your heart's so hard, it's calloused over. Fine, keep doing it. And you'll never repent. So I'm paraphrasing, but...
That makes sense.
That makes good sense.
Yeah.
I believe that's... It wasn't like God saying, Isaiah, make their hearts hard. I'm done with them.
Unless you have a change of heart.
Unless you have a change of heart. And that's like the final thing. You know, here's the final... I'm sending you another prophet.
Again.
Remember. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, remember. Sarcasm runs deep in the Jewish scriptures.
Yes.
It does. It really does. I mean, I can show you dozens of places.
That doesn't make
sense. So this could be just another little bit of sarcasm here too.
Where were you when I created you?
Yeah. Yeah.
Who do you think you are?
Okay. This also has a natural application because he's also talking about the cities lying ruined without inhabitant, and a lot of this comes and gets fulfilled not that long down the road when the king of Assyria carries, you know, the Jews off into captivity. Israel is already carried off by that time. Okay, chapter 7. Remember Ahaz, right? So when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem. Okay, Israel's not in captivity yet. But they could not overpower it. Now, the house of David, if you remember, if you read in your homework, one of those guys, Josiah or something, you know, God gave him some great wisdom. He built catapults and stuff on the towers of Jerusalem. He made Jerusalem really difficult to conquer. I mean, it's in the Chronicles rendering, I think. And he came up with some new ideas. So anyway, they came and they couldn't overpower it. verse 2, now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. Ephraim is going to be Israel. Okay, just as Judah represented the other portion, Ephraim represented the other 10 tribes. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, which means...
a remnant shall remain.
I knew that. To meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Now remember who we're talking to. This is a bad guy.
Yeah.
But God is still honoring the house of David, even though this guy is a bad guy, and sending him his prophet to comfort him. Okay? So these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and the son of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus. And the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now, this is a word of the Lord to a bad guy, because God doesn't waste anything. And so he basically says, you know what, Israel, the other 10 tribes, they're gone. Within 65 years, done. Finished. And they're not coming back. Okay, let's stop here and turn back to 2 Kings 16. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. And he even sacrificed his son in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz. But they could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Eleth and Aram by driving out the men of Judah. So that was part of the land they lost. Edomites then moved into Eleth, and they live there to this day. Ahaz sent messengers to say to God, save me. Oh, no, that's not what it says. He sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace, and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and captured it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. Then King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He saw an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah. Mind you, Damascus just got conquered. He sees an altar in Damascus and sent to Uriah the priest a sketch of the altar with detailed plans for its construction. So Uriah the priest built an altar in accordance with all the plans that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus and finished it before King Ahaz returned from Damascus and saw the altar. When the king came back from Damascus and saw the altar, he approached it and presented offerings on it. He offered up his burnt offerings and grain offerings, poured out his drink offerings, and sprinkled the blood of his fellowship offerings on the altar. The bronze altar that stood before the Lord he brought from the front of the temple, from between the new altar and the temple of the Lord, and put it on the north side of the new altar. King Ahaz then gave these orders to Uriah the priest. On the large new altar, offer the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering. The king's burnt offering and his grain offerings, and the burnt offerings of all the people of the land, and their grain offerings and their drink offerings. Sprinkle on the altar all the blood of the burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I will use the bronze altar for seeking guidance. And Uriah the priest did just as King Ahaz had ordered. King Ahaz took away the side panels and removed the banners. The basins, from the movable stands. He removed the seas from the bronze bowls that supported it, and blah, 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 blah. Okay, so he saw a new altar, and he set it up next to the altar of God. He used that for the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and all that cool stuff, but when he wanted guidance, he sought God on God's altar. Does the church do that? We bring in all kinds of trappings of external religions, things that are worldly wisdom, but we keep God in the mix also. Yeah, we keep God in our box, right? See, all these things, the writer in the New Testament says, were done as examples for us. Not just the time in the wilderness, but we need to learn by all the things in the Scripture. So we guard our hearts, and we make sure that the God that we seek is the only God that we seek. That we don't see some new cool thing and try to mix it in and make our own religion. We have to be very careful that we stay faithful to what the Scripture actually says, and we don't mix and match. Take a little of this and a little of that. Okay? Back to Isaiah, chapter 13 again.
Chapter 13?
Nah, 7. Just seeing if you guys are awake. I know all my numbers, I'm just not sure which ones are which sometimes. Verse 10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? And now I'm going to read you a quote that you all know, but you didn't know who he said it to. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And you will call him Emmanuel. And we'll stop there. You know, God's not a respecter of persons. Some amazing quotes are said to people that you wouldn't think they were said to. But God spoke down across the ages to us. Ahaz didn't know what he was talking about, as we'll see later in the chapter, which we'll study next week. So, amen, amen, and amen.